So many people are remembered for the famous things that they've said in their lives. Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country, John F. Kennedy. Free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last, Martin Luther King Jr. 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth upon this continent a new nation, Abraham Lincoln. I have not yet begun to fight, John Paul Jones. To be or not to be, that is the question. Shakespeare wrote those words. I'll be back, Arnold Schwarzenegger. It seems like he keeps coming back in those movies. They just don't go away. But people have been defined by some of the most famous quotes in human history. And today, as we look at the next key visitation in the time leading up to the birth of Jesus to another incredibly famous person, the father of Jesus, Joseph of Nazareth. He was visited by an angel. Last week we talked about Mary and her visitation. This week we're going to talk about Joseph. And as I prepared for this message, I went looking for some insightful quotes, some powerful words from Joseph to see what he was remembered for saying. And to my surprise, I couldn't find any. Not a single one. I guess I had never really thought about it before, but even though the Bible talks about Joseph, there is not a single word recorded that Joseph ever said. Go ahead, look in the Gospels. You won't find anything that Joseph ever said, not a word. He doesn't say a single word in the Gospels. We kind of assume that his words would be written there because we can imagine the conversations he had with Mary. We can imagine the conversation he had with the angel Gabriel. We can almost hear him dialoguing with the innkeeper, pleading the case of his pregnant wife, who the innkeeper also does not say anything in scriptures either, in case you were ever wondering about that. We can imagine him teaching Jesus about carpentry and showing him the ropes growing up and teaching him the tools of the trade. But after that, he kind of fades from the scene. We don't hear anything more about Joseph. In all of it, we don't have one single word written down that he said, but here's the thing, there's something more powerful that defines us than words we say, even though those words may be memorable, even though those words may be powerful, there is something that defines us way more than that, much more powerful, and it's found in the way that we live. The way that we live defines us way more than the words that we say. It's in our character, it's in our integrity, it's in the love that we have for God, and the love that we show one another, and the way we live our lives. And in these areas, even though we don't have a record of a single word that Joseph said, even in his visitation from the angel that told him about the birth of Jesus, Joseph's life shouts across the centuries. He's remembered today not because of what he said, because we've got nothing there, but because of what he did for how Joseph lived. That is what we remember about Joseph, and that is what we're going to learn from today. In his response to this visit from the angel, there is so much to emulate. There is so much that we can take away from this and say, that is how I need to live my life and respond when God calls. What you say isn't going to matter much if you don't live the life to back it up. Martin Luther King Jr. had an amazing quote, free at last, free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last. That's a great quote, but if he didn't do anything in his life prior to that or after that, it really wouldn't have mattered what he said because nobody would have been listening. Our life matters. We have to live the life to back it up. Does yours? Does mine? We need to be asking ourselves that critical question is, does my life line up with the things that I say? Do I have that integrity where I'm erasing the line between what I say and what I do? There are a lot of big talkers in the world, people who know how to say all the right things. But when you look at the life behind the language, it always comes up short. We need to focus more on our attitude and our actions than in trying to say the right things to impress people or to con people. We should always be asking ourselves if our lives stand up to scrutiny in these areas, because as we're going to discover together as we look more into this visitation this morning, Joseph's absolutely did. So without Joseph saying anything on his own behalf, what do we really know about Joseph? Here's a few things that we do know about Joseph. His father's name was Jacob. His family hometown was Bethlehem in Judea, but he lived in Nazareth in Galilee. And that meant that when they had to travel back for the census to Bethlehem, they had to go about 95 miles in the middle of winter. So that was the journey that they had to take. He was a descendant of David. He was a carpenter by trade. He didn't have a lot of money. And we know this because when Mary and Joseph went to the temple to dedicate Jesus and dedicate him to God, they brought a dove as an offering for that moment. And only poor people brought doves to the temple for that sacrifice. Normally, it would be a lamb if your family was well off and had the means. And so the fact that they brought a dove indicated that Joseph was not really rolling in the dough. He was a good man. He was a religious man. He was someone who obeyed the law. He was somewhere between his late teens and his early 50s. That's the range that we have for Joseph. We have no idea whatsoever. Culturally, he could have been anywhere in that mix, and we just don't know. So to sum it up, Joseph was a pretty average dude. Nothing really remarkable, nothing exceptional. He wasn't an important member of his society. He didn't have any exceptional talents or skills that are mentioned. I mean, he might have been a really good juggler, but Bible doesn't talk about that, so we don't know. He wasn't rich. He wasn't a king. He wasn't much to speak of at all, really. He was quite ordinary. Maybe you identify with Joseph in that way. You're like, yeah, nothing much to look at here. I'm just kind of ordinary. You don't feel there's much about you that could be considered special. You blend in. You're background noise. You're ordinary. And I want you to know this morning, that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things again and again and again. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. One of the great themes of the Bible that we find over and over again is that God uses ordinary people to accomplish his plan. He doesn't look for the best of the best, the most powerful, the most gifted, the most talented. He doesn't look for people who've got their act all together. He looks for broken, messed up people. He looks for people who don't have a lot to offer, who aren't bringing something incredible to the table. He's looking for the people that were rejected. He's looking for the people that everybody has discounted. He's looking for the people that people pass by and pass over, and he's choosing them to change the world. He picks the underdogs. He would be the guy that in kickball, in gym class, that one kid that nobody ever picks and always just kind of gets thrown on a team at the end, God would pick him first and say, we're winning this kickball game with him. That's how God approaches seeing his will accomplished and his plan done. Ordinary people who do extraordinary things. Joseph was ordinary, but at the same time, he was different. He stood out. Joseph was courageous enough to live a moral life in a corrupt culture. He grew up among people who were very religious, but not very righteous. That was kind of the way that the people lived that day. Even the religious leaders of the day were corrupt men who were more interested in politics and power and possessions than they were in living for God. They didn't care. And we can relate. Our culture is corrupt as well. Those in leadership over us often seem to be more concerned with their own agendas than they are about God's. And because of that, and because this is how most of our culture operates, people who are genuinely good can sometimes make others feel uncomfortable. They don't know how to respond to someone when they are a person of integrity. Their lives make us aware of our own shortcomings, and people who take a stand for what is right have often been misunderstood and treated badly all throughout history, even in Joseph's time. They killed the prophets. They would later reject Jesus. It's something that has always taken place. And as we look at Joseph, we discover that he was a morally courageous and morally pure man. He may have been ordinary, but he was unique, and he stood out from the crowd, not because of position, not because he was, you know, in power in some way, but because of his passion to do what was right. He was the kind of man that everybody wants a dad to be, a father who knows the right way to live, who follows the right way no matter what the cost to him. And this is the quality that God looks for in us. He wants people who are committed to doing the right thing, who will follow no matter what the cost. This is what will let God use ordinary you to do extraordinary things. if we commit ourselves to following him. When we commit to doing what is right, no matter what the opposition or even what the consequences will be, we're opening the door for God to do something way bigger than us, way bigger than what I'm capable of on my own. And this visitation from an angel reveals who Joseph really is. So let's take a look at the story as the Bible tells it, as far as the angel visiting Joseph. In Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Just a few verses in Scripture, but the story that they tell is massive, and the story they don't tell is even bigger. To me, Joseph's character is even stronger for what he didn't do than for what he did do. We'll look into that. Let me help you a little bit, understand a little bit of what Joseph went through here and why this was such a big deal. What our version that we read calls engaged to be married. Other versions, older versions, describe as betrothed. He was betrothed to Mary. And it refers to an ancient Jewish marriage custom. They didn't do things quite the same way then as we do today. In those days, most marriages were arranged by parents that their children would marry, sometimes with and oftentimes without their children's approval. We don't know how that worked out for Mary and Joseph, whether their parents just kind of worked that out and said, here's who you're marrying, deal with it, or whether they were in the process. But the two sets of parents would meet and draw up a formal marriage contract. They would have this written agreement that my son is going to marry your daughter. When the contract was signed by both parties, the man and woman were now legally engaged to each other. And the engagement period would last up to a year, at the end of which they would get officially married in a public wedding ceremony that would last days, and the whole town would celebrate with them. So that's what it looked like to get engaged and to get married. Now, on the surface, it sounds somewhat similar to our practice of engagement, other than the written contract part. And, you know, where they would get engaged and wait a period of time and then get married in a big public ceremony. But there were some major differences. In the first place, the pledge to be married there when the contract was signed was considered as sacred as marriage itself. Once that contract was signed, they were considered together. And during that year, the couple were referred to as husband and wife by people in the community, but they just didn't live together. And if the man died during that year of engagement, the woman would be considered a widow, even though the marriage ceremony never officially took place. The only way to break that engagement was to go through a legal divorce. It was binding. So in essence, to be engaged to each other was the same thing as being married, except that you could not live together until the wedding ceremony took place somewhere down the road. The whole idea was that this one-year waiting period that they had was meant to be a time of testing commitment and faithfulness to one another. That's why they waited. So think about what that meant when Mary is discovered to be expecting a baby. It made Mary's pregnancy all that more scandalous. And you can imagine that people started to talk. And this is where the story gets interesting, because according to Deuteronomy, if a woman was found to be pregnant during the engagement period, according to Jewish law, that could only mean that she had been unfaithful to her husband, in which case the law commanded that she be stoned to death. They were to take her outside the gates of the city and throw rocks at her until she died. Now we return to Joseph. At this point in the story, Mary turns up pregnant. Now, the angel appeared to Mary, not to Joseph, and told him what was going to happen. Joseph only knows one thing for sure, and that is he's not the father. So what words describe what a man would experience at a time like this? Anger, confusion, frustration, embarrassment, shame, rage, disappointment, bitterness, grief. Nothing positive. Joseph is feeling this internally very, very strongly. So what did Joseph say to her? What did she say to him? How does she break the news to Joseph? Hey, I'm pregnant. We're going to have a baby. He's pretty confident. He's not the dad. I mean, did she tell him about the angel Gabriel? And even if she did, I would assume she did. That's kind of a big card to play. By the way, an angel spoke to me. But even if she did, can you really blame him if Joseph didn't believe her? You can imagine Joseph's response to Mary as she tells him, Mary, how could you? You were pledged to me. We were going to get married. I was going to build a little house for us in Nazareth, just for you and me. Mary, how could you do this? Why, Mary? Why? I kept myself for you. Why couldn't you keep yourself for me? Was it really worth it? You can imagine Joseph's response. I can imagine Joseph cried harder that day than he had ever cried in his life. I mean, put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a minute. You're a teenager in love, and suddenly your girlfriend whom you're going to marry turns up pregnant. You aren't the father, and you don't know who is, so what do you do? I mean, as hard as that decision might be for you, Joseph's dilemma went way beyond what we would face. He was a Jew. And under the law, he had the right to divorce Mary for her unfaithfulness. In fact, the law now forbids him to marry her under these circumstances. And as a law-abiding Jew, he can't marry her. So what did people think? I mean, what would his friends say? What would his family say? What about his reputation? What about Mary's reputation? Just think for a minute how it might have played out had it happened today in the world of social media. Yikes. But he loved Mary. And how Joseph handled this is a resounding example of the goodness of Joseph and how much he loved his wife. Loving others means looking out for their good even beyond your own pain or comfort. Now, that doesn't mean that he's going to just forgive, forget, and move on. Because the Bible doesn't say that Joseph's like, all right, forget this ever happened, we'll just move forward. He decided to divorce Mary. He made up his mind to divorce her quietly. He decided to divorce Mary instead of having her humiliated or even killed. Jewish law permitted for her to be stoned to death for her unfaithfulness. If Joseph decided to pursue that, he could have. But he didn't go that route. He didn't even take Mary down in order to preserve his own reputation. And he could have taken her down. This is how verse 19 puts it. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man. That means he wanted to do what was right in the eyes of God. That's what that good man means, as it's translated from the original language. And that is that he wanted to do what was right in the eyes of God. He did not want to disgrace her publicly. And that means even though he knew she had been unfaithful, or thought she had, he still didn't want to humiliate her. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. And in those days, a person could get a divorce in two ways. Two ways that a person could get divorced. The first way was the most common, and they could get a public divorce by going before a judge at the gate of the city. They had to go to the gate of the city and stand before a judge, and doing that would mean that the whole town would know about Mary's mistake. Most divorces took place this way because divorce was so uncommon in that day. It really only took place because of marital unfaithfulness, and the person who was hurt took advantage of the opportunity to publicly humiliate the spouse who hurt them so deeply. And so they would do this at the gate of the city, standing before a judge. The second way rarely occurred, and the other way would be to get a private divorce by making it official in the presence of just two witnesses. And the marriage basically just went away. It was gone. And this is how Joseph decided to move on with his life. He made up his mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph showed his love for Mary in that he chose to do it privately and spare her the humiliation. Even though he was hurt, he didn't take the opportunity for revenge. Instead, he made the decision to show mercy, and that's not easy. That's a challenge. Imagine a coworker undermining you, getting you fired over something you didn't even do. and you have dirt on them. You could take them down with you. And instead, you walk away from the company without firing a parting shot. In fact, you do everything you can to protect their reputation through it all, through your leaving. Or even the simple, more common experiences, being gracious and showing compassion to the rude person at the customer service desk when you're making returns after Christmas, knowing they're stressed out of their minds. Not slamming the door shut on the door-to-door salesperson trying to make a living, but having a genuine conversation with them. I'm not saying you have to buy their vacuum cleaner, just try to be human to them. Or slowing down and letting the person get in front of you who is obviously driving like a maniac, instead of riding the bumper of the person in front of you to intentionally cut them off and prevent them from getting into your lane. We definitely will have some showstopper opportunities in life to demonstrate this kind of integrity, to demonstrate this kind of compassion and love. But more often than not, we show it in the little things, in the way we respond, in the day-to-day opportunities God gives us. So back to Joseph. After making up his mind to quietly let his engagement, his marriage, go away, he makes up his mind to do that. He had every legal and moral right to divorce Larry, Mary, but he just couldn't do it. There was a short but intense struggle between his legal conscience, his religious obligation, and his love for Mary, and he just was wrestling with all of this. And he hesitated. He waited. He thought about it. Day after day, he wrestled with it, and time is running out. With each passing day that goes by, it becomes more obvious that Mary is pregnant. And late at night, he lays in his bed, staring into the blackness, wondering what to do. And then it happened. He had a dream, and in the dream, God spoke to him. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit." And it worked. Joseph needed assurance. He needed to know. He couldn't marry her until he was sure it was all right. He didn't want to embarrass Mary, but he didn't want to violate God's law either. And the law had told him that he can't marry her now. And he had to know the truth. God met him at the point of his need and gave him exactly the right moment and shared that with him. He told Joseph the one thing he most needed to hear and wanted to hear. "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." But the angel isn't finished yet. "And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save from their sins." The angel explains just enough. The baby is from the Holy Spirit. Nothing more is said about how God performs this miracle. The angel added a detail about who the baby will be. His name will be Jesus, which means Savior. His mission is to save his people from their sins. And that's it. It's not a long message, but it's enough. And guys, when God speaks to us, just enough is often what he gives us. When God speaks to you, he will often give you just enough to show you which way to go, to give you the opportunity to demonstrate your faithfulness and your obedience. Why? Because it grows our faith. We will continually depend on God. He gives us enough to move the next step. Living in God's will is kind of like driving down a winding road at night. You know, your headlights show you a little bit more of that stretch of road ahead of you, and so you're able to drive that distance. Then your headlights show a little bit more, then you can drive that distance, and you just kind of trust that what is going on in front of the where the headlights cover is something that you're going to be prepared for when it gets here. And we've got to trust what God has shown us and move in that direction that allow him to show us more. In my mind, verses 24 and 25 aren't championed enough as great Christmas verses, because they reveal some of Joseph's finest qualities. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. So by marrying her quickly, it says when he woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. The fact that they begin that sentence is when Joseph woke up indicates that he immediately followed through with this. He didn't, you know, wasn't months after or a year after. It was right away. By marrying her quickly, he broke all Jewish custom, but he protected Mary's reputation. She was pregnant. He wasn't the father, but he married her anyway. Not an easy decision, but it was the right one. He showed incredible self-control by not consummating their marriage until the baby had been born. Joseph wanted to make sure that there was no doubt this child had come from God. Not an easy decision, but the right one. He made the decision to raise Jesus as his own son by naming the son. In Jewish tradition, he exercised the father's right and took him into his family as his own legal son, even before the visitation from the angel. Decision after decision after decision, Joseph demonstrated his incredible character and his inner strength. Joseph was tough when he could have been weak. He was compassionate when he could have been vindictive. He was thoughtful when he could have rushed into a decision. He was trusting when he could have doubted. He thought of others when most people would have looked after their own needs. But one character trait from Joseph towers above the rest for me. Everything we see of Joseph in Scripture is a testimony to the fact that his plans took a back seat. As the worship team comes up and joins me, you need to understand that when we're willing to set aside our plans and what we think is coming, miracles happen when we allow God's plans to interrupt our agenda. Miracles happen when we allow God's plans to interrupt our agenda. Can I just sit down with y'all and preach to myself for a second? Miracles happen when we allow God's plan to interrupt our agenda. Oh, that's good. That's good. I needed that because that's not an area of strength for me. Can I just tell you that? I need to hear that because I don't always handle interruptions in my plans very well at all. I tend to script my life, and I fight any deviation from that script ferociously. And God often will interrupt our script with a new scene, something we didn't anticipate coming. Joseph probably thought his life was pretty well planned out. His marriage was all arranged. His career was set. His life was laid out neatly in front of him, every I dotted, every T crossed. But then his world came crashing down. He discovered that his bride-to-be was pregnant, and over the course of the next 9 months, he made the decision to yield to God's plan. That this is no longer my plan, my agenda, what I have scripted, but God, you have interrupted my plan, and I am going to let your agenda become the reality for my life. And it started an adventure that would last for the rest of his life, and it could be argued, really, that no greater miracle has ever taken place. Jesus, God's son, born to Mary and Joseph. God became flesh. For Joseph, his part in the miracle began when he allowed God's plans to interrupt his agenda, his plans, his timeline. When he allowed that to happen, everything changed. Our lives can get pretty mundane, pretty routine, pretty quickly. To settle into that comfortable routine of the ordinary. And Christmas can even become that way. It's easy to go through this time of year and just go through the motions of buying the requisite gifts and going to the parties we always go to and just doing the Christmas thing. We put up the same decorations and we go through the traditions, and there's nothing wrong with having traditions and doing those things. But don't allow Christmas and what it represents to become routine in your life. If the first Christmas is any indicator, routine is the furthest thing from what the reality of Christmas is supposed to be. Joseph's life took an incredible turn that first Christmas. It became an adventure, raising the Son of God. What a responsibility. And if we're going to look at the first Christmas as a model for today, then Christmas is about letting go of the planned and the structured and the safe life that we have established and embracing the wild ride that God has for you and for me. God wants to use ordinary me and ordinary you to accomplish the extraordinary. But it begins with our faithfulness, with our obedience, with our willingness to engage God at that point of interruption. What paradigm needs to be busted wide open in your life? We settle for average in our jobs. We settle for mediocre in our families. We settle for routine in our churches. We settle for normal when God is not only capable, he wants to do the miraculous. So what routine needs to be abandoned? Where are you running from the extraordinary because you're afraid to let go of the ordinary in your life? What agenda needs to take a backseat to God so God's plan can unfold through you? God wants to do extraordinary things through ordinary you. The question we have to answer is, will I let him? Maybe the reason for this Christmas season is for God to begin to use you in ways he never has before, because for the first time, you're going to let him. You're willing to step out of the boat. You're willing to set aside your agenda and allow God to interrupt your life with the opportunities he's going to bring for your family, for the person you've been wanting to invite to come to church with you, but you haven't yet pulled the trigger on it. Let this season be the time where you finally engage to embrace the adventure God has in store for every person who is willing to truly follow him. That is where miracles are born. It was true for Joseph, and it's true for us today. Will you follow where God is leading? Let's bow our heads, get ready to pray.